Let me lead us in prayer for today's message. God, thank you for each one that's here today. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through us. You know the needs of each one that are here today. We do pray, God, for this church. It is your church. We pray Acts chapter 9, verse 31 for Greenhouse Community Church, that Greenhouse Community Church would enjoy a time of peace, that you would strengthen this church and encourage this church by the Holy Spirit. Help this church, God, to continue to grow in numbers. And thank you for those that you've sent to us even today. Help them to know that they're an answer to our prayer. And God, do such great things that only you get the glory, that we'd be amazed at your power. And may today's message be done with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The San Diego Police Department received this phone call from this lady. And this lady said that just about every night of the week, in the middle of the night, she gets this phone call, and on the other end of this phone call, someone starts barking like a dog, and then they hang up. And this happens night after night after night. A phone call in the middle of the night, waking her up. On the other end of the phone, someone starts barking like a dog into the phone, and then they just hang up the phone. Well, the San Diego Police Department did an investigation. They discovered that it was a nearby neighbor. And once they did some investigation, he said the reason that he was doing it is because her dog, every night of the week, was barking in the middle of the night, waking him up, and he wanted to make sure she knew what it was like to be woken up in the middle of the night. Some of you know people like that. They can take a minor issue and it escalates until it becomes a major issue. Some people have that ability to take a minor issue and blow it way out of proportion. Some of you work with people like that. And your workplace is just constant drama because someone there takes a minor issue and blows it out of proportion. Some of you, and let's not point any fingers because you're here today with family members. Some of you have family members like that. They can just take the smallest detail and just blow it way out of proportion. Some of you have neighbors that way. And it leads to conflict. In fact, I'm sure I'm speaking to people here today that right now, either in their neighborhood, their family, their workplace, their school, their soccer team, maybe there's been some drama and it just escalates into conflict. As Christians, we need to know how to deal with conflict because conflict is part of life, and Jesus talks about resolving conflict. He talks about what to do when a Christian sins against you. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18, and if you're using your chair Bible right in front of you, this is on page 951 of your chair Bible. Page 951 of your chair Bible. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 18. We're going to focus on verse 15 all the way down to verse 20 in a message I've titled, What Should I Do When a Christian Sins Against Me? What should I do when a Christian sins against me? So as we work our way through this passage of Scripture, I want to share five different action steps. And these action steps, true 2,000 years ago, but true in your life today as a Christian. So what's action step number one? Action step number one, go and tell him his fault. Go and tell him his fault. Look in your Bibles at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now notice that, go and tell him his fault alone. Notice what Jesus does not say that actually happens, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I believe there are people that are here today in this congregation where this has not been practiced, and it leads to heartache. It leads to pain. And there are people here today that in certain situations have been really hurt, even by other Christians, when they failed to practice God's word on this subject. Jesus is saying, go and tell him his fault alone. Notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, go and post your complaint against this person on Facebook. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, go and text your seven best friends and start gossiping about this Christian. He doesn't say that. No, go and tell him his fault alone. And yet, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Some of us have been a part of situations where that doesn't happen. And it leads to tremendous pain and hurt and heartache. And that can just further escalate the conflict. But what I think is interesting is this is chapter 18. But in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus talks about what? Don't focus on the speck in your brother's eye. What about the plank in your own eye? And think about that. Before we go and tell someone else their fault, we got to ask ourselves, Matthew chapter 7, is there a plank, is there a blind spot in my own life? And oftentimes, there is. Think about it this way. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if you were to do this, if you were to point your finger at someone like this, you're pointing your finger, you're ready to accuse them of all their faults, what happens? Look at this. You have three fingers pointed right back at yourself. So before we go and tell others their fault, we got to ask ourselves, are we following Matthew chapter 7? Am I seeing the plank, the fault in my own eye? And once I take care of the plank, then I can share with this brother that sinned against me. Then I can tell him his fault. This is done privately. Let me illustrate from someone that I don't even know if it's a Christian, but I think it's a great story. It's in the sports world. Years ago, there was a great player for the Boston Red Sox by the name of Wade Boggs. Wade Boggs was this great third baseman. I remember him as a kid growing up. This great baseball player, but there was one place he never liked to travel to. And it wasn't Houston. It wasn't the Astrodome. The one place he never liked going to was Yankee Stadium. And it wasn't because of the New York Yankees. It was all because of one fan at Yankee Stadium. And this one fan knew the right things to say, the right buttons to push to get Wade Boggs going. And he would make statements, and you can take this to a further extreme. He would say things like, Wade Boggs stinks, and comments far worse certainly than that. And it just used to get under his skin until one day he went to Yankee Stadium. That fan close to the dugout was just ranting and raving, saying all these nasty things about Wade Boggs until Wade Boggs, you know what he did? He started climbing up into the dugout area, into the stadium steps, right where that guy was sitting. He reached into his pocket, pulled out a baseball, signed the baseball, Wade Boggs, handed it to the guy, went back down for the pregame routine, kept throwing the baseball, and you know what? That guy that was his worst enemy became one of his greatest supporters. But notice what he did. He didn't punch him in the mouth. He didn't verbally retaliate. He went, to a certain extent, privately trying to work it out with this guy. So I want to ask you, is there conflict in your life? Have you tried what Jesus talks about to go and tell him his fault privately? Now, if that doesn't work, Jesus gives us action step two, take one or two more with you. Look in your Bibles at verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by thy mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So what is Jesus saying here? First, go privately, one-on-one. Then, if that doesn't work, take one or two more with you. Now, why is it so important? Well, one reason is, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, God's word says that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Or how about Proverbs? Proverbs 18:17, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. And you know what? That's so real life. Think about in the context of raising children. That is so real life. In fact, let me illustrate from my own family. This past Thursday night, we had some conflict in our home. My wife, Maggie, made this wonderful dinner. We had barbecue potato chips, and then she made these cheeseburgers, and Maggie and I were talking after dinner alone. Usually, that's what we do. And the children were outside playing on the trampoline. We have three children, Joseph, age 9, Caleb, age 7, Faith, age 3. I'm not going to say which child it was, but one of the children came in presenting their case that the other two were name-calling. And again, some of you are saying, Jeff, I can't relate. This kind of stuff never happens in my home. But it does happen in our home. So one child was presenting his case. And I'll tell you, when I heard that child present his case, my heart was going out to them. Then the other two were brought in. They explained their side of the story, and the two sides of the story, it wasn't matching. It wasn't matching up. And the other two strongly denied that they had said those things. And then finally, the other child that presented his case first admitted that he was in the wrong. So this stuff that we're talking about is just very real life. It's very practical. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Think about it at your workplace. Maybe you're a manager, and someone comes in, and they're ranting and raving, and they're complaining about so-and-so. Well, as a manager, you need to hear the other side of the story. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. That's true in parenting. That's true in the business world. And it's also true in the local church. You need to hear both sides. Now, if that doesn't work, action step number three, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Look in your Bibles at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. But notice that phrase, tell it to the church. Let's stop right there. Let's focus on those words. It's five words. Tell it to the church. Only five words. And some of you are thinking, you know what, Jeff? I can't believe this. I never knew this was in the Bible. So that means when there's conflict between a Christian and another Christian, they're supposed to go privately? Absolutely yes. That means if they can't work it out amongst themselves privately, that means that one Christian is supposed to bring two or three others along with them? One or two? Absolutely, yes. If they can't work it out there, the Bible says, Jesus says, we're to tell it to the church. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I've never seen this done before. Well, one of the reasons it's not done is this is hard stuff, and it's not warm and fuzzy, but it's absolutely critical for the health and the growth and the development of Christ's body, the local church. But another reason is sometimes when people get offended, they just can go down the street to another church. But this is the Word of God, and it's so critical for the health and growth of Christ's body, the church. In fact, let me illustrate. I was reading about this very small church, and this small church had not grown in a very long time. It was just stagnant. They weren't winning people to Christ. It wasn't growing numerically. It was just stagnant. They called this new pastor, and soon enough, he realized why. There was a problem in the church, and the problem in that church is there were two elderly people in the church that had some disagreement years ago, and people in the church, certain groups sided with one guy, a certain group sided with the other guy, and the church was really split down the middle. They had chosen sides, and there was an atmosphere in that congregation of unforgiveness. Now, why would God bless that body? It wasn't healthy with growth and more conversions. There was an issue in that church of unforgiveness, and it had to be dealt with. So the pastor, for a number of weeks, he was giving messages on forgiveness and trust, and nothing happened. And he realized, look, if I don't do something, this is just not going to continue to go on. This is not pleasing to God. So you know what he did? Right in the middle of the sermon, he just called out both guys. He said, I want both of you to come up front. Now that sounds pretty bold, but he realized if I don't do something, this church is not going to go on. So called both guys up to the front and said, I want you to look at each other and I want you to forgive each other. And they looked at each other and there was a standstill. But they looked at each other and then they embraced each other and they cried and they asked one another to forgive them. And there was forgiveness there. And for the next 45 minutes, there wasn't any preaching in that church service. It was 45 minutes of crying and hugging and asking for forgiveness. And mind you that this passage is even written in the context of forgiveness. But tell it to the church. And that's so critical. Why? Because God wants his church to be healthy and vibrant and growing and reaching people and at peace with one another in the body of Christ. If there's an attitude of unforgiveness, an attitude of unconfessed sin that's not dealt with in a church, it can really hinder that church from going and growing and going forward. So God's word takes this very seriously. About peace and reconciliation in the context of the local church, dealing with areas of sin and confessing those areas of sin and forgiving one another. But action step number four, tell it to the church. If that doesn't work, action step number four, it's in verse 17. Treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, what does Jesus mean by that? Treat him like you would a heathen or a tax collector. And some Bible translations say pagan. In other words, treat this individual, if they're not confessing their sin in the private matter, one-on-one, and then if they're not confessing that sin in the context of one or two more, and then if that doesn't work and you're telling it to the church and there's no desire to confess the sin and to repent, That means to make a spiritual U-turn. Then what Jesus is saying is treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, treat them as you would an unbeliever. In other words, they need Jesus for salvation because their conduct and their character, their lack of refusal to confess sin and repent of it, is acting like an unbeliever. In fact, the Bible takes this very seriously when the Apostle Paul writes this: "The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So there's a desire, I believe, in the heart of every born-again Christian to confess sin, to repent of sin, and to live a life where we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If that's not there in the professing believer, Jesus is saying basically treat them as an unbeliever. And then most importantly, action step number 5, gather together in Jesus' name. Gather together in Jesus' name. Look in your Bibles at verse 18 all the way down to verse 20. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Isn't that incredible? Verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, am I there in the midst of them." But this is mind-boggling stuff for us as a congregation when you really think about it and when we really apply this. Verse 19 again, "If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." That's mind-boggling to think about. But gathering together in Jesus' name. Let me illustrate. A couple weeks ago, I went out to Panera restaurant, and someone was asking me the vision for the church. Well, the vision for the church is exactly like the vision of the first Christian and Missionary Alliance church that was started by the Canadian Dr. A.B. Simpson in 1887 in Manhattan, New York City. Remember? We were the denomination, we were the church that was focused on reaching the immigrants that were coming into New York City, the church that no one else wanted. And today we're the most racially diverse evangelical denomination in the United States. But that first church in Manhattan in 1887, they were from different countries. They were from different backgrounds. They had different skin color. The common factor is they were gathering together in Jesus' name with a focus on Christ, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our sanctifier, that means our source of power, Jesus, our healer, and Jesus, our coming King. And that's exactly what our focus is here. We're coming together, some of us born in different countries, with different backgrounds and different occupations and different skin colors. The common factor is we're gathering together in Jesus' name with a focus on Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our sanctifier, Jesus, our healer, and Jesus, our coming King. And that's the way that it's going to be till Christ returns. A common focus, gathering together in Jesus' name. And as the church continues to grow with people from different countries, different backgrounds, different occupations, different skin colors, the same focus is gathering together in Jesus' name with a focus on Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our sanctifier, Jesus, our healer, and Jesus, our coming King. Amen? Let it be done so. I titled today's message, "What Should I Do When a Christian Sins Against Me?" We looked at Matthew chapter 18, verse by verse, from verse 15 all the way down to verse 20, and I shared 5 action steps. Action step number 1, go and tell him his fault. That's private. Then if that doesn't work, action step 2, take one or two more with you. If that doesn't work, action step number 3, tell it to the church. If that doesn't work, treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. If that doesn't work, And we're praying for that individual that they will become a Christian. But the bottom line in this entire message, true in Matthew 18, true for the founding of this denomination, and true for us today and until Christ comes again, gather together in Jesus' name. When I had graduated from Wheaton College in Chicago, I was supposed to preach at our church in Colorado Springs on Father's Day. But there was a problem. Me and this other guy in the church had had this very sharp theological disagreement, and there was a problem. I was right, and this individual is wrong. My dad said to me, you know, Jeff, before you get up there to preach, you got to go and make sure that you're right with such and such a person. Now, why would he say that? Because God takes it very seriously to have peace and unity in his body, the local church. And I went and I apologized and I tried to make it right with that individual. God wants us to live at peace with one another. In fact, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. God wants us to live at peace. Did you know that the only way that you can be at peace with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The only way to be at peace with God is through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come to that place where you've admitted that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Only his shed blood can wash away your sin. You've called on Jesus for salvation, and you've decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to embarrass you or call out your name or call you forward, but with all eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're saying, today I want to call on Jesus for salvation. I've never made that decision, but today I want to make that decision. If that's you, I won't embarrass you, but would you slip up your hand? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, so relevant. And we are trusting you, God. We believe that you're going to do a great revival movement here in and through this church. And the common factor is we're coming together from different countries, different backgrounds, different occupations, different skin colors. We're gathering together in Jesus' name. May you be glorified. May you be exalted. It's all in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.